Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't it a joy that we can go to our God in prayer in times of need? And in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's talking about prayer. He'd already said, our righteousness not to be done to be seen of men. We don't do what's right to be a show. He talked about that in terms of fasting, in terms of the giving of alms, in terms of prayer, or in terms of any other thing. Those are just examples. But our lives are not some kind of a show like a hypocrite, which really means an actor, where we put on a mask and pretend to be something. But the Lord emphasizes things coming from the heart. So He's talking here about prayer. And one of the first things He says is, make sure this prayer is from the heart. Don't go out and pray in such a way that you're going to be seen of men. Let these prayers be sincere and from the heart. But He tells us some other things. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they'll be heard by the much hearing. Be not therefore like unto them. For your Father know what you have need of before you ask them. Use not vain repetitions. That doesn't mean don't repeat yourself. Our Lord Himself, when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, went three times and prayed almost the very same prayer three times to His Father in heaven. Now that was a repetition. There's a difference in a repetition and a vain repetition. He says don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. How do the heathen pray? The prayer wheels that in India. You can go buy these prayer wheels and you can write your prayer down on a little piece of paper and stick it in that prayer wheel and spin it round and round and round and round and round. And you can spin that thing around thousands of times a day, and every time it goes around, there goes a prayer, there goes a prayer, there goes a prayer, there goes a prayer. Vain repetition, like the heathen do. There's another example. Some of us may have seen people counting beads. There's something I was supposed to say. I'll say it, 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 I'll say it. All right, now I said that. Now I'll say it, I'll say it, I'll say it. Vain repetitions. Don't pray like that. It's not much speaking that's going to get you through to heaven. It's not some kind of mantra that you got to say over and over. Don't pray like the heathen do. Can we be guilty of praying like that? Well, maybe not in some formal way. If we ever find ourselves saying prayers and disengage our hearts from the words, where we're mouthing the words and not engaging our hearts, it's a vain repetition. I think children do this. We try to teach children to pray. We'll teach them a little prayer to pray. How many children have ever said, thank you, God, for our food, in Jesus' name, amen? Now, it's one thing to teach children how to pray. But adults, that's not the way we pray. It's not that the words are wrong, but we're not just repeating something. There's a lot of common expressions used in prayer. I'm not going to sit there and judge whether someone's saying a vain repetition or not, but anyone that has ever led prayer knows there's in the risk of just saying things, not really having thought through what is said. Can we sing in vain repetition? We sure can. We sing those old songs over and over and forget to engage our hearts in the song. Can we speak in vain repetition? We sure can. If I stand up here and welcome all the visitors, and I don't mean it, I just say that every time to get my thoughts going. That's a vain repetition. We can do that. We can take the Lord's Supper in vain repetition. Oh, we do this every Sunday. Just kind of go through it and disengage the heart. Let it not be done with vain repetition. Repetition is good, but vain repetition is not. And so we engage our hearts in our prayers. And that's what it's a lot of work. We can wear ourselves down worshiping God if we engage our heart, because it's emotional and it's mental effort. And so if it's a struggle to worship right, that means you're probably going about it the right way. Because we don't want vain repetitions, we want things with meaning. It is so sad to me that what follows this about vain repetition is what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And yet, the Lord's Prayer itself is often prayed as a vain repetition. Let me tell you just a little story. I was in high school playing basketball. Our coach down in Alabama had us all pumped up and ready, and we were going to play Gunnersville, and if we beat them, we were going to be in the tournament for the state championship in Alabama. Now, that was a big game. Boy, the coach got us all together. He gathered us and he went over all the things we've been pumping us up. He said, is there anything else? We was all just sitting there, you know. And then he said, think what to pray? Now, that really shocked me, because what I'd heard that coach say didn't ever sound like a prayer to me. I heard some terrible things come out of his mouth. And I was just, well, what's he going to do? We all got in a huddle and put our hands in there. When he put his hand in that huddle, he repeated real quick the Lord's Prayer. Fast as he could say it. And then we all said, hey, that just bothered me. I had never seen anything like that. And then I go back and it says, use not vain repetitions. And then follows this model prayer. And that model prayer used is a vain repetition. We got to be careful in how we worship, make sure it's from the heart. Well, what is this model prayer? Sometimes we call it the Lord's Prayer. Some people say, well, you shouldn't call it the Lord's Prayer. Well, why not? So, well, the Lord would never pray that prayer. And the reason is, it says in that prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that word debts, you see in the context of what follows, that's talking about the trespasses. And the Lord never did anything wrong. So that's right, the Lord would never pray this prayer. The Lord is teaching us how to pray because we do trespass. We do have those debts. And so, we shouldn't call it the Lord's Prayer, they say. Well, it's the Lord's Prayer in that it's the prayer the Lord gave us as a model is what that would mean. Not that that's the prayer that the Lord Himself prayed, but teaching us how to pray. It says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, when the disciples came to Jesus and teach us to pray, He gave this same prayer. This is a model. It's a pattern. It's not something to be memorized and repeated real quick as a prayer, but it's something to teach us the kind of things to pray for, and also the way to pray for those things. So what are some of those things in that model? Sometimes if you're thinking, how should we pray? You might lay this prayer out and use that as an outline for things for you to meditate on and then for you to pray as a model. And in a sense, you'll be letting the Lord lead you in prayer by following this model. Our Father, which art in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? How did the heathen pray to their gods? So frightened of this mean, cruel God that cares nothing about them, and maybe if they make a big enough sacrifice, they can get that God's attention and ward off some evil that He's going to do to them. Our Father, which art in heaven, gracious, loving, tender, merciful God that has joy in meeting our needs and filling our desires, that welcomes us into His presence, our Father which art in heaven. As it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 6, we can come boldly before the throne of His grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. After this manner we pray to God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Now the fact that we can go to Him as our Father means there's a familiarity and a comfort zone that is there for us. But don't take advantage of that. Don't look like that story that they used to tell me about the fella back in the 60s that would stand up and pray, hey, Daddy-o. Oh no, there's a reverence that comes with prayer. And that might sound cute, that might sound humorous and funny, and oh, wasn't that a good little prayer? Well, maybe so, but I tell you what, I wouldn't even address my earthly Father that way. I'd show Him more respect than that. And we're talking about our Heavenly Father. Yes, there's a comfort zone. He welcomes us to this throne of grace. And yet we come to that with great respect and admiration and in a worshipful way to honor our God. Hallowed be Thy name. Like you're talking about praising Him in prayer and recognizing who that God is. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Put that in the context. What's Jesus doing? Well, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, He's going about preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's telling us that the kingdom is right here. And so He's teaching them to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think all that, put that in context, it's all related. It was the Father's will that Jesus would come to this earth and give Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, that kingdom may come. It may sound pretty easy to say, Thy will be done. We read in James 4 and verse 15 that that's how we always ought to have an attitude. Not I'll go through this and this, but if the Lord will, I'll do this and this. And we say, yeah, we should always pray, Thy will be done. And certainly we want to do that. But let me tell you, that's probably the hardest prayer our Lord ever prayed. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prayed three times, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But not my will, Thine be done. Those weren't vain repetitions. Thy will be done is what He prayed in regard to the coming of the kingdom, and Jesus followed through that and showed the significance of that in His own life. On earth as it is in heaven, the plans for God's people was made in heaven, and it's time for this now to be on earth. And so that puts it in the context. And so should we pray then, Thy kingdom come? Should we pray that? Well, there are those who reject what the Bible teaches about the church being the Lord's kingdom, and they'll say, now there's a kingdom yet to come, an earthly kingdom. They say, now we're in the church age, and that's all going to go away, and we'll be in the kingdom age. And when they pray, Thy kingdom come, that's what they mean. Now, that's not what our Lord was praying here. There are others that say, oh, well, when I pray, Thy kingdom come, I understand that. And what I mean is, I want the gospel to come into the hearts of my friends and family. I want the borders of the kingdom to be established. That's what I mean. Thy kingdom come to those who are still lost. That's a good thing to pray. Now, that's not what the Lord was praying here in this context. That's a good meaning to put to it. But you know, we're warned in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14 and verse 16, to make sure we pray so that people understand, or else how can they say amen to the prayer? I've heard people say, Father, thy kingdom come into the hearts of those who are lost. And that kind of explains it if you want to pray it that way. It's probably good advice to make sure your communication is clear, particularly in public prayer. So to make sure the communication is clear, and if we assign a different meaning to those words than what the Lord intended when He said them, to maybe explain that. I'll tell you what we can't always pray for. We can always pray for the kingdom. We can always pray for the church. We can always pray that the church will grow, that we'll be strong and faithful, that our love for one another will increase, that we'll have a great influence in the community, that we'll be effective in reaching the lost. We need to pray for this church. And that's what we're going to be doing Saturday, praying for the church. And so, by subject matter, certainly it's something we can pray for. Give us this day our daily bread. That's praying for physical provisions. The Lord's primary interest in us is spiritual, but He taught us, go ahead and pray for those physical needs you have. You're in a body of flesh, and the Lord put us here. He wants us to pray for that, but He's not saying pray for luxurious abundance, is He? This is our daily bread. I think of the manna that fell in the wilderness. They had the food for that day. I think of the widow and her son that had just a little meal and a little oil, and then they were going to eat it and die. The prophet said, save a little for me, and you'll have enough for tomorrow. And they did. A daily bread. I think of what it says in the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 33 and verse 25, right there toward the last. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And the Lord's going to tell us later in this parable, don't give thought for the barley. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We'll talk more about that later. The Lord's with us every day. We got what we need for the day. Let's pray for what we need for the day and trust God. So give us this day our daily bread, but also pray for spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts. As we forgive those who are indebted to us, as it says in Luke, our trespasses, and in context here, you'll see that's what it is. Which of us have not failed God? Failed our loved ones? Failed ourselves? We've got spiritual needs. We can pray for forgiveness. You know why? Because we're the children of God. And we approach God as our Father who art in heaven and have that privilege as His children to come to Him and say, forgive me, as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why would we pray that? It says in James 1:13 that God does not tempt man. Well, why would we pray that He lead us not into temptation when He said He's not going to tempt man? That word temptation can be used different ways. God doesn't tempt us to do evil, but He does give us trials. Trials are for our good. They build our faith. What's our attitude to be toward that?
Don't do like I did.
When I was a young man and pretty cocky, thinking about how great I was going to be, and I prayed, Lord, send me trials so I'll be strong. I'll never pray that again. That's the wrong attitude. We need humility. Trials are tough. Trials are hard. We don't want the Lord to... We're not going out asking for trouble. What we want is strength to bear up under that when trouble comes. That's what we're talking about. So there's a humility that comes in our prayer of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The devil's the one that wants you. And you can be delivered from sin and delivered from Satan. Go to God in prayer. And then He says, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's not in all your translations. That's in the old text that the King James Version was translated out of. And some of the old manuscripts and texts didn't have that in there. But what's it talking about? It's saying this. God's the authority. God's the one that has the ability to do these things. To God be the glory in these things. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's who we're praying to. And just an acknowledgement of who God is. And then this closes with a lesson on forgiveness. Look at this. He goes back. You remember what he said? I didn't mention it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. But I wouldn't want to be holding a grudge when I prayed that prayer, would you? Lord, I'm holding a grudge. Hold a grudge against me just like I do others. Teaches us how we need to be forgiving. Look what it says right here. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see someone that is not perfect, you know what you need to remember? You're not either. Someone's done you wrong. You know what you need to remember? You know, I've done others wrong. We need to be humble. We need to be forgiving, full of grace and mercy and love toward one another. Just as we expect God to be toward us. Going to God with that humility, going to God with that faith, going to God with that relationship, going to God with that understanding of who He is and who we are and how to approach unto Him, that's the manner in which you ought to pray. Wouldn't you love to pray that way? If you want to pray, our Father who art in heaven, then you need to be a child of God. Bible tells us how to do that. He adopts us into His family. When? When we put our Lord on in baptism. We become part of the family of God. Now don't go out and start praying to God to forgive you of your sins and you're not going to do what He says to be forgiven. Alien sinner. Those away from God need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. They become part of God's family. Then they go to God as their heavenly Father and say, forgive us our trespasses. Doesn't that make you want to be a child of God? It does me. It does me.